you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 1 through 21. This is God's word. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We can't imagine what it would be like to live as a Jew in Jesus' day. Not only were they under the oppressive rule of the Roman Empire, but there was a very oppressive legal system filled with man-made rules designed, it seemed, to make people feel that there was no way they could measure up, so that they would then be dependent on the religious professionals to make things right with God. It was a perversion of God's law, which does show us that we need to be made right with God through someone else. But basically, the Jewish religious leaders had monetized, if you will, what was going on. Instead of calling the people to obey God's law, they took their own rules and treated them as if it was God's law. We try here at the ranch to be sure that our students understand the difference between man-made rules and God's rules, So I'm going to give you two examples of rules that we have here at the ranch, and I'm going to see if you can tell me whether it's a God rule or a man rule. Okay? They're both rules, and we actually want you to follow both rules. But let's see which is God's rule and which is man's. Do not lie. How many of you would say that's a God rule? Good. You're correct. That's a God rule. Don't lie. God says not. Take off your shoes when you're going in the house. How many of you would say that's a God rule? How many of you would say that's a man rule? Man rule, exactly. That's a rule that we have put in place in order to try and keep the house clean and make the carpets last longer, okay? Let's try another one. Do not steal. Is that a God rule, would you say? Let me see your hands if you believe that's a God's rule. That is God's rule. God says do not steal. How about if it's not yours, don't touch it? Is that a God rule or a man rule? That's a man rule. Okay? Now, if you know the difference between those, you still need to obey the rules that we have for community living. But don't think that that's something that God says for all people everywhere all the time. So, you're in the store, and you're supposed to keep your hands behind your back or in your pocket and look with your, not with your, okay, look with your eyes, not with your hands, very good. And you see another person there, not from the ranch, just some other person in there, and they reach out and they pick something up off the shelf or out of the bin, and you say to them, "Hey, if it's not yours, don't touch it." Would you be doing the right thing or would you be out of line? You'd be out of line. Okay? If somebody else is doing something that you're not allowed to do, it doesn't mean that they're not allowed to do it, unless it's a violation of God's rule. Got it? Thank you. The Jewish folks in Jesus' day were under an oppressive system of man-made rules. And some of the things that they did, God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You're not to do any work on the Sabbath. But they turned that into a burdensome thing. Instead of being freed from labor on the Sabbath, they turned it into can't do this, 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 can't do this. And it was absurd stuff. So, for example, you couldn't spit on the ground on the Sabbath because there might be a seed in the ground. And if there was a seed in the ground and you spit on the ground where the seed was, you'd be watering the seed, and that's irrigation, which is farming, which is a violation of the rule against working on the Sabbath. Now, is that crazy? I mean, that's just crazy. But that was an example of the twisting of the law and adding man-made rules. You could not carry a burden. You couldn't carry anything on the Sabbath. So, for instance, when Jesus says to a fellow, take up your mat and go home, and the guy picks up his bedroll, having been healed, and carries it away, they're all bent out of shape about that because Jesus is getting that guy to violate the Sabbath. Did you know that if you could wear your bedroll, you could carry it? If you took your bedroll and you rolled it up and you put it on yourself and tied it with cord around front, then you could wear it and that was okay. Backpacking's okay. It was not considered carrying it. You were wearing it. So that was okay. But if you saw that someone had dropped, let's say your wife had dropped a handkerchief on the floor. Anybody know what a handkerchief is anymore? It's a little piece of cloth you blow your nose into or dab away the perspiration, whatever. And so you see this handkerchief on the floor, And so you pick it up to carry it upstairs to put in the bedroom. Violation of Sabbath law, you're carrying a burden on the Sabbath. But if you pick it up and you tie it around your neck, or you put it in your pocket, then you can go upstairs with it into the bedroom, take it out of your pocket or out from around your neck and leave it there. That's okay. If you wear it, you're not carrying it. Do you understand that that is just absolute nonsense? There was a limit to how far you could travel under Jewish law on the Sabbath, unless you were traveling over water. If you were going over water in a boat, then you could go farther. There's actually a true story of a man in modern times who was very observant, trying to obey all these rules. He filled a jar with water and put it under the seat of his car so that he could drive where he wanted to go on the Sabbath, because he was now traveling over water, which is what rabbinic law permitted. Okay, now that's just nuts! But that's the way these people lived. And they got really angry at Jesus because he didn't follow their man-made rules. That's the background for what we see happening in this opening section of chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. That was permitted. But his disciples were hungry, and they began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. How'd they do that? I mean, have you ever gotten fresh grain off a thing? It's not very good. You have to get rid of the chaff. So they would pull the head of grain, rub it like that in their hands to separate the chaff from the kernel, blow away the chaff, and then eat this little snack of wheat. Pharisees were just bent out of shape. They were furious. "This is unlawful. Look," they said to him, "your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Who invented the Sabbath? God did. Who are they talking to? God. They're talking to God about something he created. And they're trying to tell him what's right and wrong. Someday, some of you will have children. And when you do, you will find that your children on occasion do not feel you are doing a very good job parenting the other children. And your children will try to tell you, "You shouldn't let them do that. When I was their age, I couldn't do that." You've probably never said anything like that to your parents. I was the youngest, so I never said anything like that to my parents. But I sure heard it. My parents were being instructed by my older siblings about how to raise Jimmy. Didn't work. But I want you to understand what's going on here. Jesus is being rebuked by the Pharisees because he's not making his disciples follow the rules. And Jesus' response is not the way I would have responded. I mean, there are probably three things I would have said to these guys other than what Jesus said to them. I might have just said, "Shut up." But Jesus, which is not something that you should be saying to each other in the homes, thank you very much. But Jesus responded, and look at the phrase that he used. He uses it twice. He said, "Haven't you read what David did?" That's verse 3. Look at verse 5. "Or haven't you read in the law?" What Jesus is saying is, you don't know the scriptures, and that's your problem. He will say to them on more than one occasion, your problem is you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Folks, let me tell you something. The solution to this legalism problem is not that people shouldn't be so concerned about what God says. It's that people should be concerned about what God says, not about a bunch of man-made rules. Is that clear? So Jesus takes these guys who were so proud of their knowledge of the law straight back to the scriptures. And he says, haven't you read this? Haven't you read this? And the two examples that he gives them are ones that are, well, I don't know how to answer them. I don't know what to do about that. Made them very uncomfortable. Because David, whom they revered, had actually done something that he wasn't supposed to do. David did a lot of stuff he wasn't supposed to do. But it didn't keep them from revering him. David had eaten some of the bread that only the priests were supposed to eat, and he gave some to his men because they were very, very hungry and they needed food. And so David took some bread that was dedicated to the priests that the priests were allowed to eat after it had been there before the Lord as an offering to him. At the end of the week, the priests were allowed to eat it, and instead, David took it. He ate some, and he gave some to his men. And Jesus says, you know what? You don't get bent out of shape about that. And I'll tell you something else. And he gives them another scripture, showing that the priests have to work on the Sabbath. They do things that would otherwise not be lawful, but it's because it's part of their job. And then he says, you wouldn't have a problem with this if you understood the nature and purpose of the law and the nature and purpose of man and the nature and holiness of God. If you understood the scripture that says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's not all these sacrifices that God really cares about. Those were put not to meet God's need, but in order to remind us of the need for a sacrifice. Jesus is going to be the sacrifice. All that sacrificial system, all those scriptures pointed to Jesus. They didn't get that. They're standing in the presence of God incarnate, and they're trying to lecture him on observing the law. You understand how crazy that is? A fellow in Knoxville has some nice fields and wooded land near his house. And he saw that there were some kids who were going into the woods, apparently to build a fort. And so he stopped and went over and talked to them, and he said, hey guys, what are you doing? We're building a fort. And he said, really? Well, whose land are you building it on? They said, oh, this is nobody's land. This is the woods. And he said, yeah, well, somebody owns this. And they said, no, nobody owns it. It's just the woods. They apparently knew they couldn't build in the pasture, but the woods, that's public land in their mind. And he said, no, actually, these woods belong to someone. And they said, really? Do you know who owns them? He said, yes, I do. And they said, well, do you think he'd mind if we built a fort here? They didn't know they were talking to the owner. You understand? These guys did not know that they were talking to the owner. God is the one who created all things. He made you. And he has a purpose for your life. And so when we read his word, when we learn what the Bible says, we're learning about what the owner says concerning us. And what it turns out God cares about is us. That's amazing. He cares about us. You and I are worth more than the animals. There are people in our culture today who believe that humans are just animals, and that a dolphin may even be more important than a person, certainly more important than an unborn child. And so, in our culture, We have people who call their dog their child. Okay? They have a picture of themselves with their child. And some people who want to have little religious ceremonies for their pets to marry each other. Because, after all, we now redefine marriage to mean whatever people want it to mean. Guess what? Jesus says right here in this passage, you are much more valuable than the animals. Elsewhere, we read recently that he said, you're worth more than many sparrows. Here he says, you're worth more than sheep. Okay? You and I need to understand that. The Lord puts a value on your life and on the lives of other people. And the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It is supposed to be a blessing to us. That does not mean that we just disregard what God says about the Sabbath. It means we try and understand what God says about the Sabbath, and we try and obey what God says about the Sabbath. And now, guess what it turns out the Sabbath is all pointing to? Jesus. He is our Sabbath rest. These folks completely misunderstood it, and they're trying to straighten Jesus out. So Jesus, having said this to them, then goes, well, there's one more thing, very important statement here I don't want to miss. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying, the Son of Man, which is Messiah, which is Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath. He's in charge. They didn't like that. But then Jesus goes into their synagogue, and there's a man there whose hand is shriveled up. It's paralyzed, it's atrophied. He can't use it. And when Jesus sees this, he also knows what's going on in their hearts and minds. They are looking for an opportunity to accuse him. They're not trying to learn from him. Here's a guy who's done all kinds of miracles. They're not saying, wow, he must be onto something. They are trying to find something that they can accuse him of. And so they watch closely. And Jesus, knowing what they're up to, Jesus says to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold and lift it out? Well, what was the answer to that question? Yes, we would do that. In fact, the law says that you can do that. Jesus says, how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath was to be a blessing. My brother observed years ago, and rightly so, if I say to an employee, you can have the day off, that seems like a nice thing. But then they have to start thinking, okay, I can have the day off, but maybe I shouldn't take the day off, because if I take the day off, then maybe he's going to think I'm not really committed to my job, and I really, so he's giving me permission, but that doesn't mean I should. But if I say to an employee, you have to take this time off, you must go get some rest, am I being mean to the employee, or am I forcing good upon them? Okay? It's a gift when God says, you can't do any work on the Sabbath. He's not trying to punish us by saying, oh, I just really love my job and I really want to do my work and God won't let me. God knows that we need rest. And so God says 6 days you're to work, 1 day a week you're to rest. That's what God says. And I know from personal experience that life is much better if you do what God says, including that. So, Jesus says, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Here's a guy who couldn't stretch out his hand. Jesus didn't say, be healed. Jesus said, stretch out your hand. And when the guy sought to obey God's word, healing came. He stretched out his hand and it was restored just like the other one. If you look at the miracles of Jesus, they're always connected to a command. He tells people to do something. Have the people sit down. Go and wash. Come to me. It's always some command connected to the miracles that Jesus does. If you want to see miracles in your life, try doing what God says. Obey Him. Obey the Lord. Because God loves to show His power in the context of obedience. Old and New Testament, over and over and over again, the things that Moses did, God gave him a command. Do this, and then God did a miracle. Do this, and then God did a miracle. Do this, and then God did a miracle. Jesus said to this man, stretch out your hand. And suddenly the man was able to do so. And the response of the Pharisees was to say, okay, clearly he's the Messiah. We just need to listen and learn from him. No. The Pharisees responded by conspiring together as to how they were going to kill him. That was their goal. They wanted to kill Jesus. Why? Because he wasn't playing their game. He wasn't making them look good. He wasn't following their rules. He was showing their phony baloney for what it was. And that made them angry. Confronted with God incarnate, God in the flesh, they had nothing but hatred for him. They wanted him dead. So Jesus, aware of this, left that area. He withdrew from that place, and many followed, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. We've seen this before. Jesus, at times, will have such throngs around him that he can't be as effective in ministry. You will never, ever make things better for God by disobeying what God says. If you think, well, I really want to help the kingdom grow. So what if I were to do this? What if I were to tell this lie? What if I were to misappropriate these funds? What if I were to do this or do that? But it's for good. It's to help make things better. Never. You will never, ever do things that are for the blessing and honor of the kingdom by going against what God says. These Pharisees, who were all concerned about somebody doing that on the Sabbath, they weren't concerned about God's law. They were concerned about their rules. And so Jesus warns against the danger of legalism, which is revealed here, by showing that if you're more concerned about man's rules than you are about God's rules, you don't love God. But he also shows us that the cure is not to disregard the Scriptures, but rather to study the Scriptures and see Jesus, which is what all the Scriptures point to. And Jesus demonstrates in this passage that he is not only Lord of the Sabbath, but that he is Lord of all. He demonstrates his power not only in the synagogue with that man whose hand is paralyzed, but all the people who came to him with all sorts of illnesses. He healed them. This was to fulfill prophecy of Isaiah. God had said that he would send his Messiah and that his Messiah would do these things. When John the Baptist sent messengers saying, are you the one or should we be looking for someone else? Jesus quoted from Isaiah in answering the question. He demonstrated that he is indeed the Lord. Now, folks, you and I are about to celebrate God's goodness. And as we give thanks, I want to ask you a question. Do you thank God? We heard someone last night, one of our students, say, I'm thankful that I can read the Bible in my own language. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing to be thankful for. But I'll tell you something. Most people don't even give it a thought. You and I need to appreciate the fact that Jesus says, if you want to avoid legalism, study your Bible. If you want to avoid the traps of false religion, study your Bible. And you will see that Jesus is Lord of all. He came to save. He loves you more than you can imagine. And the fact of the matter is, you're worth much more than a sheep. Okay? Got it? Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're thankful that all those sacrifices, all those sheep that died as a substitute to cover the guilt but could not remove the guilt, pointed to you, the one who would come and rescue us, delivering us not only from our sin and our shame, but delivering us from the false religion of trying to keep man's rules so that we can be justified before you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Please bless our staff and students and grant that they would have a wonderful time of thanksgiving, truly focused on you. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.